Good to see each and every one of you again this morning. It's a wonderful blessing to be with Bethel Church once again. We've been very interested in your progress with the new building and was thankful to hear that hopefully that will soon commence and you'll soon have your own building once again. We hope and trust that everything will go smoothly as y'all begin that next phase of the process. It's also good to just be with you to once again worship the Lord. I hope and trust that as we come together this morning, our minds would be stayed on Him instead of the things that are affecting us in the world around us today. This morning, I want to speak to you about essentials of effective prayer. Essentials of effective prayer. In the world in which we live today, there's probably been no greater need for prayer than in the time we're currently in. As we all look around and see that our economy is in shambles, we see that our government's about to change hands, we see many who are struggling, many people who are downcast, we're in wars, and there's also rumors of wars, and just great fear and unease across our own nation and also across the world, unease among the Lord's people and the church, the living God, as we see our numbers decrease, and we see individuals that we've loved for so long who are passing from this life and going on to the next, and we wonder if the Lord's replacing them with other men and wisdom of great men and women of great wisdom. We can often become very afraid and uneasy about the course of the kingdom of God, but also the course of this world also. I want to speak to you again this morning on several essentials of effective prayer. There are certain things in the scriptures that are commanded us that we're to be doing as we pray, be mindful of. We shouldn't be just rehearsing memorized prayers or anything of that nature, but ought to be always fresh in our prayer life and be mindful of the great need that there is to be praying. First of all, I want to look at James chapter 5, verse 16, and we find where James records and says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Again, here James tells us that we're to be confessing our faults one to another. One of the wonderful reasons that the Lord has brought his people together in the form of a church is so that we have people that we can go to lean on for support. And one of the things that we're commanded here is to confess our faults one to another. We shouldn't be so proud and egotistical that we would not be willing to confess to one another our sins and our transgressions and our weaknesses, but we ought to openly tell others so that they would be praying for us. Again, he says we're to confess our faults one to another, and then we're to pray for one another. When I go to a brother or sister and confess some issue that I'm struggling with, I ought to have the assurance that that brother or sister then is going to go to the Lord in prayer in my behalf and be praying for me that I may overcome by the grace and Spirit of God the issue that I'm struggling with. Here again, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. One of the effects of prayer is healing. Then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means the man who comes to the Lord and feels his prayer, is sincere in his prayer, and is continually in prayer, avails great things. That when we come before the Lord with sincerity, and we come to the Lord in power, we come before him in the Holy Ghost, and we come with much assurance, we know that he hears the things that we're pleading, and that there will be great effect by our prayers. There are some who believe in the world that prayer is really an ineffective thing, that it has no power with God, that there's no communication from heaven to earth, that really all that it is our way of relieving stress, that the only good purpose of prayer is kind of like a relief valve to let go of some of the pressure that's building up within our minds and within our hearts. And it's true that prayer does that for us, but it's much deeper than that and much more effective than simply relieving the pressure and stress that goes on in our life. It is communication that goes on between earth to heaven. It's our way by which we communicate with the Father, where we can take our needs to him and pour out our soul to him and find grace to help in time of need. So again, here James says that we're to confess our faults to one another and that we're to pray for one another that we may be healed, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." So again, James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. Then the Lord says that whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we shall receive those things that we ask. We find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, that we're to ask and it shall be given to you. We're to seek and we'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto us. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Then we find in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, that James says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. These are four scriptures that I try to keep in mind when I go to the Lord in prayer. First of all, the effectual, fervent prayer, the continual, powerful prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And the Lord has told me that whatsoever things I ask in prayer, believing, those things we shall receive. We also know that if we'll ask, we'll receive. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, it shall be opened to us. But oftentimes we find ourselves not receiving the things that we need because we have not, because we ask not. That's one of the problems that I have a lot of times, is that I just assume that it's automatically going to happen and I don't go to the Lord and pray effectively and fervently. I don't go before Him and cry out and pour out my soul before Him. I just expect it'll drop out of the sky and happen for me. Or sometimes I'll go ahead and ask, but I'll still not receive, because James says we've asked amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. See, there's a qualification back on Matthew chapter 21 where he says, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's obviously, we only receive those things that are according to the will of God. We may ask for things that are just wishes and wants, that are luxuries, that are really not necessities, that are not things that we really stand in need of, that are not according to the will of God, that we might consume them upon our lust, and we shall not receive those things. But when we go to the Lord asking, believing, and we're asking for those things that are essential, the things we truly need, and the things which are proper and right in the sight of God, we shall have confidence that He shall give those things to us. So with those four verses in mind, I'd like to proceed to several things that are essential to effective prayer. Again, the effectual or the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The very first thing that I consider necessary for effective prayer is sincerity in prayer, that we come before the Lord with a sincere heart. We find in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, and when thou prayest, here he's just been looking at Pharisees and the manner in which they pray, and then he turns to the disciples and says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Here he says, here these men, they're hypocrites. The only reason that they pray is so that other people might see them and think that they're very righteous and godly men. And the Lord says they have the answer to their prayer. They receive their reward. Here their reward is that they're seen of men. And that's the only reward they get out of it, is that men see them as they pray. There's nothing more. There's no more depth to their prayer. There's no more effectiveness to their prayer than simply being seen of men. And that's the reward that they receive. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So again, he lays out two principles. First of all, we're not to pray as the hypocrites do. We're not to go out to be seen of men in prayer. Prayer is to be a private thing of our lives. Now, I realize that when we come together as the church of God, that we have public prayer, and we should. But the book of our prayer life ought to be a private prayer life. It ought to take place in our closet, as he says. He says, enter thy closet, close thy door, and then pray to the Father in secret. And when the Father which heareth thee in secret will reward us openly for the prayers that we have prayed. That's sincere prayer. Nobody else knows about it but ourselves and the Father. No one else has heard the things that we've asked for. No one else knows the importance of the prayer that we've just prayed. They don't know the depth of the need that we've just poured forth except the Father himself. The Father sees in secret, but he says he'll reward thee openly. So first of all, we're not to pray as the hypocrites do. We're not to just be seen of men or desire to be seen of men, but rather we're to go privately with the Father and have a communication or a conversation with him, just ourselves and he alone. It's a private talk between earth and heaven. Then he says, we're also not to be as the heathen. He says they use vain repetitions because they think that if they talk a lot, that God will hear them because of their much speaking. Some of the most effective prayers are very short prayers. Most of my prayers are along this order. Most of my prayers, when I've been in the deepest need, have been very short. because I didn't feel a lot of time was available to be praying for a long time. I was in a dire strait, and I need the Lord's help right now, and I just had a few moments to invest in prayer, and so I would pray shortly, and the Lord, of course, hears those prayers. Some of my favorite prayers in the Scriptures are very short. We find the case of the publican, and also the Pharisee and the publican. They go before the Lord, and the Pharisee, he begins to talk about how wonderful he is and what a blessing he is to God and to all God's people, and tell them about all the things that he does not do. It's interesting to note there's nothing in that list of what he does do positively. He just tells everything that he doesn't do. And finally, the publican here, this sinner, he doesn't even look up to heaven, but simply cries out, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And it says that man went home justified, but it was a very short prayer. He didn't spend a lot of time telling the Lord about everything about his life. He just simply asked the Lord to have mercy on him. So again, the Lord says, first of all, don't be as the hypocrites trying to be seen of men. And secondly, you don't have to use a lot of words and vain repetition. Simply speak to your need. It says the Father knows what things you have need of even before we ask of him. He understands the need even before we go to him. However, we're still to go to him because it's the command of Scripture that we're to pray to him. But we don't have to do a lot of talking about it. Just get to the point of the need that we have right there. Speak it to the Father honestly and sincerely. And he knows the things that we need. And of course, the Scripture says that if we ask, praying, believing, we shall receive of him. We find in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, again talking about the Pharisees, says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Here the Pharisees, they came before the Lord Jesus Christ and came before the Father. He says, and they honored me with their mouth. They honored me with their lips, but it was all emptiness. There was no sincerity behind the things that they were doing. There was no depth to their worship, but they were simply doing this as a lip service and something that men could see, but there was no heart behind the worship that they were giving to the Father. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, in vain they do worship me. Their worship is empty. There's no effectiveness to it. There's no a reality to it. It's simply an empty form of worship so that they might be seen of men and feel good about themselves. But as far as God is concerned, there was no worship there whatsoever. In fact, it was sinful. It was not worship. So we ought to be very careful that when we go to the Father in prayer, that we go to him sincerely, that our heart is in the right place with the Lord and that we're going for the right purpose. We're not going just so that we can achieve some luxuries or some things that we don't really stand in need of, but we're going, first of all, recognizing that he is our God, that we bow before him, that he is the Holy One, and that we are the wicked, and we need his help, we need his grace, we need his mercy, we need his pity, we need his kindness, we need his help in this particular moment to guide us through this problem that we're going through, and we recognize he's the only one that can grant us the aid that we need, and we bow before him as the sinner, recognizing he's the Creator, and that he's the one that's just and holy, and if he so chooses to bless us, it's only because of his grace, not because of our worthiness. And we need to keep a proper mindset at all times of our sinfulness and our depravity as we approach him, recognizing we don't deserve his blessing, we don't deserve the answer to our prayer, but thanks be to God that he does bless us as a faithful Father and leads us and guides us all the days of our life. So again, the Lord says it's important that we go to him sincerely, that there's sincerity in our hearts as we approach the throne of God. David said in Psalm 42, verse 1, "As the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." When David went to the Lord in prayer, he went just as though a deer went to the water, as a thirsty soul just craving the Lord and needing him so desperately. That ought to be our prayer life, that as we go to him, it's not just vain repetition, it's not just to be seen of men, but we recognize that our life depends on that prayer and the answer to that prayer at that moment. So again, the very first essential to effective prayer is sincerity. The Lord will not hearken to insincere prayers. We must go to him from a pure heart, recognizing that he does not owe us anything, but it'll only be by his grace that we'll receive mercy at his hand. The next thing that's important in prayer is humility. We ought to go before the Lord humbly. We ought to recognize that prayer is our privilege, it's not our right. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, who has opened the avenue whereby we might go to the throne of God. But it is not something that we achieved on our own, but that came by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very reason that we're able to cry out to God and to ascend to the heavens in prayer and to go there before the throne of grace is because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a faithful high priest. And we ought to always keep that in mind. As we cry out to the Lord, we ought to always remember that it was only the death of Christ that made it possible that God would desire our prayers or hear our prayers or answer our prayers. We must always keep the attitude of a subject coming before his king. Deep humility is expected by God and taught in the scriptures. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, this is thrown around a lot, especially in election times. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." Recognize it says humble themselves and then pray. Not pray and then humble themselves, but if we'll humble ourselves first and pray and then seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Notice again, the very first step of that is that we will humble ourselves. And once we've humbled ourselves, we pray to the Father, we seek his face, and then we turn from our wicked ways. We recognize his way is better, so we turn to him and turn away from the wickedness that we've done. Then he says, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. But the very first is humility, that we humble ourselves, and then we pray. We find in Luke chapter 18, I've already told a story about the two men that went into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. We find one man went in pride, and the other man went in humility. The one man, he just wanted to tell the Lord everything good that he had ever done and all the righteousness that he had lived and all the sins that he had never committed. And here, the publican, all he could do was say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Here, that man went home justified because he abased himself, and so God exalted him. The other man exalted himself, and God put him down. And that's the case with you and I. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he shall lift us up. We ought to recognize that we're not to lift ourselves up or exalt ourselves, but we're to humble ourselves. And if we're ever to be exalted, let it be by the hand and grace of God, not by our own work or our own power or might. There's a good poem about the publican and the Pharisee that went up there that day. It says, "Two went to pray, or rather say, one went to brag and one went to pray. One stood up close and trod on high, the other dared not lift up his eye. One nearer to God's altar trod, the other to the altar's God." Here one man just went for show. He went to the altar of God. But the other man, he went humbly, and he went to the God of the altar. There he went to the one who could really help. He wasn't concerned with the altar itself. He wanted to go where he could find the help of the Lord. So again, after sincerity, humility is essential. If you want the Lord to hear your prayer, if you feel the deep need, we must go before him humbly. If we go bragging, or if we go with pride, he will not hearken to our prayer or listen to our cry. The next importance is repentance. Repentance. We find in Luke chapter 15 of an individual that before he went to his father, he repented. We cannot go before God living a sinful lifestyle and not willing to turn from that sinfulness and expect him to bless us in answer to prayer. We can't go before him with corrupt hearts and expect that the Lord will hear our prayer and honor the prayers that we pray to him. But we must first turn from our wicked ways. Then he says he'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. But first we must turn back to the living God. In Luke chapter 15, we find the case of the prodigal son who had left his father home with his portion of the inheritance, and he went into a far country and lived after a riotous manner, lived in an ungodly lifestyle, and ended up working for a pig farmer and didn't even have a home or anything to eat there. So here he was feeding the slop to the pigs, and seeing that, he found that attractive and was about to begin to partake of the same things the pigs do, and remembered that at his father's home he had servants that were treated much better than this. And so here he said in himself that he would go to his father and tell his father that he had sinned against heaven and sinned against him, and that he would hopefully just be a servant of his father's house and hopefully find some kindness there. First of all, we see in this man some humility. He wasn't going back to his father demanding that he be the son once again, but he says, I'll just go back home and I hope to just be a servant in my father's house. Notice also that he's repented here. He's turned from one way of living and he's ready to confess that he's been wrong, that not only has he sinned against his father, but he'd also sinned against his father's God and the God of heaven. So he says, I'll go back to the Father and I'll confess these things and hopefully, of course, find mercy from my father. And of course, you know the story he did. He arises and he goes back home, and before he arrives at the house, his father, who was watching for him, runs out to him and, of course, puts a robe upon his back and puts shoes upon his feet, and there he treats him so kindly, rings upon his fingers, and then tells the servants that they're to kill the fatted calf because his son, who was dead, is now alive, who was lost is found. He's back home again, and he is rejoicing over this son who has repented. Here, this man, he found, after his repentance, a father who graciously received him. The scriptures go on to say, it says, angels in heaven repent over one sinner that rejoices. I suspect that the angels rejoice over one sinner repenting. So does the Father. The Father loves to receive those who repent. I hope the Church of God also loves to receive those who repent, those who have lived after an ungodly way, who turn back to serve the living God. We ought to openly and rejoicingly receive them, just as here this man did, and the angels in heaven do, and of course the Father himself. We find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, we find an occasion where the people of God have been in a deplorable condition. Here, when Nebuchadnezzar has ransacked the city, he's burned the temple and torn down the walls of the city, takes all the Jews back to Babylon and holds them captive. And then the time comes that Cyrus, king of Persia, allows the people of God to go back and they rebuild their temple. And about 90 years later, we find Nehemiah goes back and finds that the walls of the city are still in ruins, and he has the task of rebuilding the walls. But before he goes back, he hears from some of his brethren. They come back to the king, to the palace, and began to tell him of the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And he hears what a plight they're in. He hears that the walls are still destroyed. The temple's there, yes, but they're open to enemy attack. And they're being laughed to scorn. They're made a laughing stock in the area because here they have no defense, and there's no glory in the city of Jerusalem anymore. And here the brethren are in a sore condition back home. And so Nehemiah, he hears this, and it says that he fell down upon his knees. He sat down and he wept and he covered himself in ashes and sackcloth, excuse me. And there it says that he fasted and he mourned and he wept for certain days. Then he begins to confess his sin and the sins of his father and the sins of their people. And here in this repentance, we find then God calls him to this great task of going back to Jerusalem. And in 57 days, Nehemiah is blessed to bring those walls back up and rehang the doors of the city of Jerusalem. And once again, it's a glory and it's an honor to the Father instead of a reproach. And all this came because Nehemiah was willing to confess his sin and the sins of his people and repent. God hears the prayers of a penitent heart. When an individual has lived a sinful life, when we've done something that was wrong, and we recognize it and we feel the weight of that sin, and we're willing to go to the Father and confess that sin, he's always faithful and just to forgive us. He never holds it against us, but he's so kind to the person who's broken and contrite over that sin to forgive us and extend his grace and his pity and his mercy to us once again. I've never found the case where I've been willing to confess my sin, where God closed the doors of heaven to me, but rather I found, just as the prodigal's father, a God who was ready and anxious to receive me once again to a righteous way of living versus the ungodly lifestyle I've been in before. The next importance or essential of effective prayer is obedience. We can't go to the Lord and pray to him, receive an answer to prayer, and then live disobediently to that answer and expect the Lord to continue to bless us. Our whole personality must move in the direction of our prayers. And what I mean by that is if we're going to pray to God, begging for the Lord's will to be done, then we better have our mind and heart prepared to do the Lord's will, whatever His will might be. Otherwise, what we're really saying is, Lord, we want our will to be yours, and if your will's not ours, we're going to go on about our business the way that we want to. But we need to recognize that He's the King, He's the Sovereign, it's His will that we want, just like in the model prayer the Lord Jesus Christ said, Thy will be done in heaven and also on earth. We are to hope for the blessing of God's will to be performed in earth just like it is in heaven, that God would have the same sovereign rule in earth that He has in heaven. We know, of course, that He will, because He's the Sovereign, He's the All-Powerful, and His will shall triumph ultimately at last. But we ought to have a mindset that when we understand the will of God in our own lives personally, that we're willing to follow that no matter what His will may be. We ought to be willing to go wherever He would send us. We ought to be willing to do whatever ministry He would call us to. We ought to be willing to reach out to any individual that we feel His impression to help and to encourage and to minister to. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, that it's recorded, "It shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day," He says, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, says that "I will give you the rain of your land in His due season." So here He tells the Israelites, I'll bless you if you're willing to be obedient to everything that I command you this day. If we expect to reap the blessings of the Lord, we must first be willing to live after the commandments of the Lord. If we're not willing to hearken unto the things which He's commanded us, we shouldn't expect that the Lord would then turn and give us the goodness from His hand. John chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, it's recorded, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." But then He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Again, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. But if you love me, keep my commandments." Notice how He connects the two. If we expect the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the answer to our prayers, then we ought to be willing to keep His commandments. Then we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, that it's recorded, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Notice again, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him." Then He says, this is why, because we keep His commandments. This is the reason that we have the answer to the prayer, is because we've kept His commandments. We've been obedient to the things which He's told us to do. We've been humble servants. We've tried to live sincerely before Him. When we've been wrong, we try to repent and turn back to serving the Lord and try to obey His commandments. I recognize we never do so 100% successfully. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, but He recognizes the attempts of His people to try to live a faithful life before Him. And here John says that whatever we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When we've tried to live the very best that we can to honor Him and to glorify His name and to be a blessing to His people here on earth and a faithful witness before Him, then we receive those things that we've asked of Him, those things we stand in need of. So again, obedience is an essential to effective prayer. The next one is faith. We must pray believing. We can't go to the Lord and have a doubting mind and heart and expect the Lord is going to answer our prayer. Here we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's recorded, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If we don't have faith when we're asking whatever it is we stand in need of, obviously we're not pleasing Him because we're not faithful as we're coming before Him, so we shouldn't expect that He'll be pleased to answer the requests that we've just made. We find in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." notice again, the individual who comes to the Lord asking, he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means don't be doubting. Don't come before the Lord and say, well, I think maybe he might do this, or it probably won't be his will to do this, but I know I ought to pray anyway. Perhaps you're struggling at the moment and you're in the depths of despair. We ought to recognize the great authority that God has, but also that not only he's a sovereign God in the sense of his power, but he's also a very benevolent God, a very kind God, a very faithful Father to help those who are struggling and those who are in need. And we ought to keep that in mind as we go to him in prayer. But so often I find myself coming before the Lord. Oh, I know he's able, but in the back of my mind, I began to doubt his willingness. Oh, the Lord's able to do this, but the Lord just won't be willing to do this. I've seen many times churches be in a situation like y'all are here, trying to build a new building, and they know that the Lord's able to do great things to do that, but then began to question, but will he be willing to bless us in this endeavor? And began to doubt and wonder whether or not the Lord will bless such an endeavor as this or other things that we might ask for. Again, here James says, let the person ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Notice verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He'll not receive anything of the Lord. Here in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, we find it says, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. The day before, the Lord Jesus Christ went to pick a piece of fruit off of it, and there was none there. So the Lord cursed that tree, and it just withered and died in their sight. It says, in the morning as they passed by, the Lord and the disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whatsoever or whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe all those things which he hath saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believing that ye shall receive them, ye shall have them. So again, here they got to see a wonderful example of the Lord Jesus Christ's power. They saw a tree withered up because he spoke to it. And here the Lord just says, have faith in God. If you have this faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it would be plucked up and cast into the sea. He says, if an individual would have such faith when they come before the Lord, ask whatsoever things they desire when they pray, believe that they shall receive them, they shall have them. It's important that as we come before the Lord, we have full confidence, not only in his ability to do these things, but also in his willingness to do these things. If he is a faithful father and a kind father, why would he not do these things? We find the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, after he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? If he's willing to give his own son and see his son put to death in our defense and for our redemption, why would he not bless us with the things that we stand in need of as we live here upon the face of the earth? If he's willing to not hold back the Lord Jesus Christ, but to give him freely, he'll freely give us all things that we stand in need of while we live here in the world. So we must have faith that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father not only are able to do the things that we ask, but they're willing to do those things that we ask. And we don't come before them with arrogance. We are to come boldly, but not with arrogance. We're to come believing, but we're also to come with humility, only asking the things that we truly need. And we know those things that we stand in need of, the Father shall provide. Lastly, there's many other things that are essential, but the last one I'll cover this morning is patience in prayer. Patience is extremely essential for effective prayer. And by that I mean, first of all, we got to be persistent in prayer, but also patient for the answer of that prayer. We find in Luke chapter 18, there was a certain woman who was struggling. She goes before an unjust judge because she's got an adversary that won't leave her alone. And so she comes before this wicked judge wanting to be avenged of her adversary. So she comes before this unjust judge, and this judge said, I regard not God nor man. And so here she comes before this unkind man to try to find some help, and he ignores her request over and over and over. Till finally he says to himself, by her continual coming, she's wearying me. So finally he decides to avenge her of her adversary just so that she'll leave him alone and go on about her business and not come back and bother him day after day after day. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall God not avenge his own elect, which cry after him both day and night? Here this woman showed a wonderful willingness to keep coming back. When she heard the answer no, she wasn't willing to receive the answer no. She just kept on pressing. She was persistent in her prayer. We find that Jacob was the same way back in the book of Genesis. Right before he was going to meet Esau, his brother, for the first time, after he had heard Esau wanted to put him to death, he had his wives and all of his children and all of his flocks, and he's coming back home, and he knows that Esau and he are going to meet the next day, and the last thing that he remembers about his brother Esau is that he wants his blood. He wants to see him dead. So he goes to God that night in prayer. And the scripture says that all night long he wrestled with a man. We find in the book of Hosea it says that he wrestled with God himself. So all night long, Jacob and the Lord, they wrestled. Here it gives the literal picture of two men wrestling with one another. And in fact, it says that the angel put his hand in the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob bore the marks of that for the rest of his life and had to walk with a staff because of the injury from that night. He bore the marks of prayer. You and I ought to bear the marks of our prayers also as we leave the Lord from prayer. We ought to have some change in our lives so that it's a visual that we have been with the Lord. People can see that our lives changed from our communication with the Father. But anyway, Jacob, he wrestles with the Lord all night long. And finally, at the breaking of the day, the angel of the Lord says, let me go, for it's the breaking of the day. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He wasn't going to take no for an answer, but all night long he struggled to the morning light till finally he received the blessing from the Lord. And that day he went on and met his brother, and it was a sweet reunion that they had that day that I believe was a result of him struggling with the Lord all night long in prayer. Here he was persistent. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. He was going to keep going. You and I, we often pray one time, and it doesn't happen immediately, and so we kind of began to suspect, well, it's not the Lord's will to bless me, so I just step back and I don't ask anymore. But it's quite possible that it is the Lord's will, but it's just not right now. You know, there's more than one answer to prayer. There's yes, and there's no, and there's not right now. Perhaps it's the Lord's will, but just not today. It might take place in a few days or a few weeks or a few months or a few years, but it is the Lord's will. And what it is that I was desiring was a godly thing, and it was a right thing, and it was the proper thing. But here, just because the Lord doesn't answer you the first time you pray for it, you shouldn't step back and stop. We ought to keep praying for it and be persistent in our prayer. We find in the case of Daniel, one time he had a vision, and he begged God for light of that vision. He wanted to understand what the dream was that he had. And it says for 3 weeks he received no answer. Have you ever felt that way? You've prayed to God and weeks go by and you receive no answer to the prayer. Well, finally, after 3 weeks, Daniel finally got his answer. An angel came and gave him answer and tells him, I would have been here 3 weeks ago. I'm paraphrasing here. But the problem was he got caught up with the devil. Here he was trying to go and give an answer to Daniel's prayer, but a devil stopped him on the way, and finally he had to call Michael, the archangel, to come and help him overcome this devil, and finally they had the victory, and he went on and gave the answer to Daniel's prayer. Of course, Daniel down here on earth didn't know all that was going on. He just knows 3 weeks gone by, and there's been no answer to his prayer. He's still struggling. He had this dream. He doesn't know what it means, and he wants an answer to it. Finally, 3 weeks later, he gets the answer to his prayer and gets told, this is what happened to hold me up so that I couldn't give an answer. Sometimes the Lord is saying, not right now. The answer is yes, but just not yet. And we shouldn't give up in prayer. We ought to be patient and persistent in prayer. We find that King David said in Psalm 40, verse 1, he says, Psalm 40, I'm turned to Isaiah. Psalm 40, verse 1, King David writes and says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Notice again, I waited patiently. Here it goes on to say, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. That's where David was when he cried out to the Lord. He was in a horrible pit and in the miry clay, but he says, but I still waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Here it's real hard to be patient, though sometimes we're in a place like David when we're in the miry clay, we're bogged down in some struggle. It feels like we're in a pit of despair and there's no way out of it. And we beg the Lord to help us and we don't get immediate relief. We get impatient with the Lord, and perhaps maybe we get angry with the Lord for not quickly coming to our rescue and to our aid. But David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Because he waited patiently, he says, he inclined unto me and he heard my cry. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. That means be silent in the Lord. Don't complain. Don't murmur. Don't gripe, because the Lord hasn't answered you right away. It says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You might be struggling and turn over here and see somebody who's doing real well. David says, rest in the Lord. Don't be complaining because you're not relieved yet. Don't be complaining because you're still struggling and you see somebody else doing well. Don't fret because someone else is prospering in his way. Don't fret because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, but rather rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We're to be persistent in prayer, but we're also to be patient in prayer. We need to recognize that the Lord's timing is always right, and sometimes we're impatient. And we cry for things and beg for things that it's not the Lord's will to bring unto pass yet. But yet it will be in a few days or a few weeks or a few months. But he's requiring us to be faithful in our prayer, to be persistent in our prayer, and to be patient in our prayer. And through that experience, we're learning some great value and great wisdom to be patient in the Lord and not to murmur and complain, but to trust that the Lord will provide. Again, James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we keep these things in mind, we come before the Lord humbly. If we come before him sincerely, we come before him without doubt. If we come before him with repentance, if we'll come before him with obedience, if we'll come before him with persistence and patience, we'll find that our prayers are very effective. It avails much in our lives, and the Lord is so faithful and just to hear us and to give us the desires of our heart. I thank you for good attention. May God bless you.
I think Brother Chris covered the subject excellently. One thought.